You're listening to the teaching ministry of Lynn Hammond.
First Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read from about verses 1 through verse 8. Amen? And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, and that makes you to know that when your Bible stops, mine keeps going a little bit further. Hallelujah. Verse 1. But as to the suitable times and the precise seasons and dates, brethren, you will have no necessity for anything being written to you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When people are saying all is well and secure, and there is peace and safety, in a moment, the most unforeseen destruction, ruin, and death will come upon them as suddenly as labor pains come upon a woman with child. And they shall by no means escape, for there will be no escape. But you are not given up to the powers of darkness for the day to overtake you by surprise. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong either to the night or to the darkness. According then, let us not sleep as the rest do. Let us keep watch, wide awake, cautious, on our guard. And let us be sober and calm, collected, and circumspect. For those who sleep, sleep of the night, and those who are drunk at night. But we belong to the day. Therefore, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, Father God, I thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open our eyes this very day to see wondrous things from your word, that we would change, that we would rearrange, that even by your very words this day, we would be transformed and come into a new place, clothed with new sikamashta, clothed with new anointings, new revelations of all that you are doing in among us and in this hour. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to start out this morning, and we're going to talk about time, but because we see time in this first verse here. But I don't know where we're going after that. We're just going somewhere, all right? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here and in verse 1, we see from the scriptures that there are two different systems of time in the Word of God. In the scriptures, there are two different systems of time. There is what we call chronological time, where we see here it says, but as to the suitable times and the precise seasons, we would say seasons, would be chronological time, and then the word for suitable times would be decreed time. So there are two systems of time, chronological time and decreed time. Now, where chronological time is in the Word of God, we know that very well. That would be winter, that would be summer, that would be spring, that would be fall, and we date and, of course, compute things by that. That would be morning and night. That's what we live by. Months and years to come. So it's very simple for us. We know that after night comes morning. And then when the day is over, then comes night. And we know from this chronological time that we know how much time we have exactly. We know how many hours there are in a day, and even though a lot of times we want more hours, we need more time, we're not going to get any more than just what has been allotted by God. And of course, we see that God marked off chronological time for us, and we'll just look at that in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and that was the day. Okay, and so then we'll drop down to verse 14, and we'll see what he put in the day and the night as signs for us, so that with acute natural observation, we wouldn't have to look at a watch. We wouldn't have to look at any of our surroundings. We could just look out in the atmosphere, and we could tell what time it was by this. Look, notice what he says in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs and tokens and to mark seasons, days, and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so God made the two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. And he also made the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and he approved of it. And so we see here in this chronological time period of day and night, God gave us signs. And so signs for daytime. You can look in the sky, say at noonday, and you can tell just by looking straight up at the sun that it's about that time. And God gave us that so that we could identify chronological time. We could identify this. These are what we call signs. So then we know that God, of course, made Adam and he made Eve to live in that chronological time. But we know that Adam and Eve committed high treason. They sold out to the devil. And so then God had to make what we know as decreed time. Decreed time, where God would announce events that would happen at certain times. And we notice in the decreed time, the very first one, decreed time that we see from the Word of God, is in Genesis, the third chapter, and verses 14 and 15. After Adam and Eve had sinned, it says this. Wrong page. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, because of the curse that came through Adam and Eve, you are cursed above all animals, above every living thing of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust of the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring. He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel. And so we know here, this is the announcement of the first decreed time, which is the plan of redemption. Here he is prophesying and saying of the plan of redemption, where there is an event that is going to happen at a given time to redeem mankind, to bring back man, to give us a way back to the Father. And so that was the very first decreed time. Leading up to decreed times, as we saw in chronological times, there are signs. And we could say there would be, or we could say there would be tokens. My goodness, and the signs of the times. I've just been looking at some of them the last few days. You know, signs, when we talk about signs and wonders, signs always have a purpose. They aren't usually, or they don't usually, just in themselves. They aren't an end, but signs point to a greater reality. A sign on a road, as you're traveling a road, confirms that you are on the right road, doesn't it? Without signs, we have no way of knowing where we are or where we think we are. Signs aren't needed when I travel roads that are very familiar. But when I'm on a road that is not familiar to me, I need signs. And as I was about to say, when we saw here the announcement by God of the decreed, the decreeing of the first coming of the Lord, a decreed time, we know at that decreed time, we know there were many signs, supernatural signs. Let's just think of some of them. Remember, we say Mary and Joseph, but in the Hebrew, there is no such thing as Mary and Joseph. It's Mariam and Yosef. And we know that the angel came to Mariam and told her that she would bear a son. That was a sign, wasn't it? Oh, we know that angels came, and the shepherds were abiding in the field, watching over their flocks by night, and a supernatural sign came from heaven. Angels, a happy angel band came, and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth." And it was announced to them of the birth of the Savior. We know another sign with that decreed time was the high priest John, John the Baptist, was born, or John the Baptist, the high priest, Zechariah, and Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. We know that wise men came, walked as far as they say could be Iraq, all the way following a star to this first coming, all of them signs pointing to a decreed time. Amen? Now, Daniel was very much given to know decreed times. There are certain people in the Bible that they were given to know decreed times. Two, it's very interesting about their ministry, Daniel and the disciple John. And both of the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is the apocalyptic book of the Old Testament, and Revelation is the apocalyptic book of the New Testament. And both of these men had the same ministry at a different time period. Very interesting. Both of them were called beloved. Three times Daniel was called beloved of God, and we know the Apostle John was called the beloved disciple. And so very interesting, and both of these saw prophetically from the time that they lived all the way to the second coming of the Lord. And so we'll just look at one of these over in Daniel. Turn with me to Daniel, the ninth chapter. We'll just look at one of these decreed times that Daniel becomes privy to see. Very interesting one here. I could give you a lot of background, but I won't for time's sake. Maybe just a little here. In verse 20, we see that Daniel is praying. Because Daniel was amongst the children of Israel who were taken captivity at the time of the first temple destruction in Jerusalem. And they went to Babylon. There was about, to begin with, there was about 10,000 of them there. And Daniel is actually praying for Jerusalem here, and that's all we'll say about this at this time. We could say more, but that's all we'll say about this. We'll see him praying. Verse 20, Daniel 9, 20. Yes, and while I let's drop 22 back to, 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication to the Lord my God for the holy hill of God, we know that would be Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the former vision, being caused to fly swiftly, came near to me and touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice. You know, more information is given in the Word of God at the time of the evening oblation or the evening sacrifice than any other time. More supernatural events. I don't know if you knew that. So here comes this angel, and he wants to make it at the time of the evening sacrifice to Daniel here. And notice what it says. He instructed me and he made me to understand, and he talked it with me, and he said, "O Daniel, I am now come forth to give you skill and wisdom and understanding." So he's going to tell him of this decreed time. Now notice, it's going to be of the first coming of the Lord. Now, if you were living in this time, you should have known. You could have told exactly when Messiah was coming. Because notice what he says. Here's what the angel says. 70 weeks are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city to finish and put an end to the transgression, to seal up and make full the measure, to purge away and make... that's covered up in my Bible with some notes. I don't know what that word is. I have had trouble with my Bible. And conciliation for sin, to bring an everlasting righteousness, a permanent moral and spiritual rectitude in every area, and then to prophesy, to anoint the Holy of Holies. And then if you kept going here, actually he gives him more. Now I'm just going to talk about this one decreed event. This was the first coming of the Lord. Do you realize that when he said this, exactly 786,000 some odd days from the time this angel came and spoke this to Daniel, do you know at exactly on that day, Jesus arrived in Jerusalem in his triumphant entry? Amazing, isn't it? And so then if you go on down here, you would find out other decreed times. And Daniel knew he and probably John more about decreed times than most anybody. And so I want to ask you, why then did Daniel merit to know decreed times? Because he was such a man of prayer. He knew God so well. Three times, as I said before, he was called beloved. He knew how to move in very, very close to God. He knew God's voice like no other person in his time. And because of this, he had tremendous, great visitations of God. And he knew spirit life. You know, sometimes I hear people and they talk about spirit life and they make it sound like something, oh, it's spooky and it's kind of weird. And it's something, you know, you can't really get your hands on so much. But spirit life is the most real, the most powerful, the most concrete, the most unlimited life. It is the very highest kind of existence. And when we come to know that realm, we come to know then its inner workings. And this was and described Daniel. One of the things that helps you to see and to work over in the spirit realm or in spirit life is to lead a holy life. Did you know that? Because sin will put up, we might say, I want to say it in tongues, but hallelujah, a blockade, we might say. Or sin puts up a barrier where you cannot see and you cannot hear as you need to. But Daniel, the reason that he merited such knowledge as decreed times, even though he was so persecuted, just go back and read the book of Daniel, he was so persecuted, his character was never, ever impeached. He was flawless. And so as a result of that, he had an incredible link with God to know and to understand decreed times. He lived in that, we might say, high frequency capability of picking up again out of that realm where God is. And I like to call them the audio and video powers of God. Amen. Do you know that God has that? Double emphasis. I remember Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin years ago prophesying that as the end would get closer and closer, that the seeing and the hearing and the knowing, the spirit of seeing and knowing would become more and more and more. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this was with Daniel, and he announced decreed times. Now, remember with decreed times, Israel is always the timepiece. We never reckon decreed time by the church. Not ever. It's always with Israel. When Israel was out of the land, out of fellowship, time didn't count. When Israel came back and was reinstated as a nation, time began. Now, of course, again, time, all chronological time, was just keeping on going. I'm talking about decreed time. I'm talking about determined times. Times where certain things are going to happen. So then when Israel was reinstated as a nation, that clock started to tick once again. If you want to know, do you know how then that would operate? If you could think about a football game. And you know, if a football game was played straight through, it could be played in 1 hour. But you know, there are all these interruptions. There are times when they are off the field. Isn't that right? Or we could say for basketball, they're off the court. At those times, time doesn't count. So we would see that football game or basketball, it would take about 2.5 hours, what could be played out in 1 hour. Well, in 1917, that time clock began to tick again. We know that the Jews were apprehended of God. They were brought back into the land. And the closer now that we get to the second coming of the Lord, which is another decreed time. Amen. The closer we get to that, we know that chronological time is moving, but also decreed time. And we know that the Lord said when there are decreed times, there would be, let's look at those, there would be signs. Same as in chronological time, where we see the sun and the moon and the stars and other things, there would be signs. Let's just look at some of those for those of you who don't, many of you here know about those signs of the second coming or that decreed time. And I just want to show you just how close we are. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, won't be long, folks. Let's go down to I wish I could go back. I would like to go back and go way up to into chapter 3, but I cannot. So we're going to have to start, and you're just going to have to believe what I'm telling you. Jesus here is seated on the Mount of Olives, and because of what he's pointed out about the destruction of the second temple, which was getting ready to happen. And he was saying about Herod's temple. He's walking with them from the place of the temple up to the Mount of Olives. Many of you have taken that walk with us before. And as we walk up there to the Mount of Olives, he's saying, you see all these stones. Speaking of the stones of the second temple. He said, you see all of these? They're going to fall. There's coming destruction to these. And so here they are up here. Just gave you a little bit. And he said, and then his disciples said to him when he's up on the Mount of Olives, when will all of this take place? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the second coming? What will be the sign of the consummation of the age? Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, be careful that no one misleads you or deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. They will lead many astray. And you will hear. These are the signs. You remember the signs of the first coming? Angels sing, Miriam, Joseph, all those signs. Here's the signs of the second coming, right here. You will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened or troubled, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in place after place. And notice, remember when we read 1 Thessalonians, it talked about the frequency of those things, where we've always had earthquakes at the very end, just like a woman in labor. You know, if you've ever, I don't know how many ladies in here have had babies before, but you know, there comes a time when you're having a baby that you can't do anything else but have a baby because of the frequency of those contractions. Notice just the frequency that we see of earthquakes. I mean, you just watch the news. Almost every day there's one somewhere. We had two of them this year, January and February, in Chile and also Haiti. Remember those ones? But so many other. Okay, notice what he's saying here. Kingdom will rise, earthquakes in place after place. All of this is but the beginning of the birth pains of intolerable anguish. Now here, right here, he's prophesying of the tribulation period, the intolerable anguish. Then they shall hand you over to suffer affliction and tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake. Speaking of Israel. Now, last week I was talking to someone in Israel about the time right now. And this is what that person told me. He said this: the military and weapons buildup in Israel is worse than it has been in 35 years. He said this: Hamas and Hezbollah, they have just found out, or maybe they've known it for a while, that they have now, Hamas and Hezbollah, have Russian-made anti-tank missiles and shoulder-to-air missiles that will reach not just to the border of Israel, not just to Ashkelon, but can go anywhere, all over Israel. So they have pressure from the south. They have pressure from the north with Hezbollah, which is Syrian run, and Hamas. They were saying to me that Al-Qaeda is now shuffling in weapons from the Arabian Peninsula like never before. Now, this doesn't even speak of Iran, but I just want to show you something that I found yesterday in Psalms 83. Notice it. This is a time of, speaking of a time of war, this is a prophetic scripture given for a time of war in Israel. Notice what the psalmist in Psalms 83 is saying. He's praying about a time, a decreed time. Here it is. Keep not silent, verse 1. Keep not silence, O God. Hold not your peace, or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies are in tumult, and those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty schemes. Just watch the news. Are you watching it? Every day you see these signs. They lay crafty schemes against your people and consult together against your hidden and precious ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out. As a nation, let the name of Israel be in remembrance no more. For they have consulted together with one accord and one heart. Against you, they have made a covenant. Now, if we went through here, these nations, you would see who they are. It calls them Edom and Moab and the Philistines and Tyre. Who are all these people? Egypt, Jordan, the Palestinians. All of these that are enemies, and they are actually surrounding, but they are in the infrastructure of Israel. Notice that. Drop down, it said. Now notice what they are saying. I mean, this is news in the making. This scripture, you can watch this news tonight on Fox News. Just what I'm preaching to you right now. Verse 12. They say, let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God. Is that what they're saying? Yep. Oh my God, Make them like whirling dust, like stubble or chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest and as the flame sets the mountains ablaze, so pursue and afflict them with your tempest and terrify them with your tornado. Or he's calling for judgment on these nations that are coming against the nation of Israel. Fill their faces with shame. Why? So that they may seek and inquire of you. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Lord. Now, this word Lord right here is the word for the Lord of hosts. And we never, ever see the word Lord of hosts used in Scripture unless it's right at the time of the coming of the Lord. Now, listen to the definition of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of all things, at whose call all creative forces must marshal themselves as for war. And so we see then if Israel must deal with this military buildup here from the infrastructure or from the structure, well, Hezbollah, we know, is right up on the northern border, and we know that it is all Syria is pushing Hezbollah. And down in the bottom in the Gaza is Hamas. Are you listening? Signs of the times. Now, that doesn't even speak of Iran. What I just said to you doesn't even talk about Iran, does it? Think about Iran. Now, this is what my friend said about Iran. He said, it's not anything for us, for the nation of Israel, to take out the nuclear reactors there. And we know that Begin did it. Prime Minister Begin took out the one in Iraq. We know that in 2007, actually, we were in the nation when Israel took out the nuclear reactors in Syria. And we believe on Benjamin Netanyahu, who is the Prime Minister of Israel, we believe that on his watch, he's not going to let this go. But this is what this person told me in Israel. He said, it's not that Israel cannot take out the nuclear reactor. He said, this is nothing for us. We can do this with a great price. And he said to me, the great price would be this. If America does not allow us to use their bases, their military bases, to stop for fuel going into Iran, he said this, the cost for Israel will be, of course, insurmountable. That means the pilots flying those planes they go in one way and that's it. But you know, the nation of Israel, they know about sacrifice. And if they have to do it, then they have to do it. We believe that America is going to side with Israel so that we can be blessed. Amen. All right. He said, it's not even this. It's not taking out the reactor. He said, it's the counterattack that would come from Iran if we take out the reactor. He said, Iran now, we know, has 600 long-range missiles that can go all the way into Israel and also Europe. So, world leaders, this is the big talk. What are we going to do about this counterattack? Just a little update there. Okay, now that we read this part, let's go over to Luke 21. How much time have I got, Pastor? Am I doing good? Just a little bit more. I'm trying to bring you up to a point here today. Hallelujah. Just prophetically, so that you can know what is happening. You know, God never wants his people to be ignorant. That's what he said over in 1 Thessalonians. You're not given over to the night. You're not just groping around in the darkness. You are sons of light, and you are to know what is happening. Amen? All right. Luke chapter 21. Now you'll see what Jesus said again. Here we go. And when they asked him, verse 7, Luke 21, verse 7, and they asked him, "Teacher, when will this happen, and what sign will there be when this is about to occur?" Okay, here we go again. Verse 9. "And when you hear of war and insurrections," now the Amplified Bible says disturbances, disorder, confusion, "do not become alarmed and panic, stricken and terrified, for all this must take place, but then the end will come. Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be mighty, violent earthquakes.'" Verse 11, are you with me? Listen what it says in the Amplified. "Various places, famines, pestilence, plagues, malignant and contagious, infectious epidemic diseases, which are deadly and devastating. And there will be signs of terror and great signs from heaven." And so if we go on there from verse 12 on down to verse 25, you will see then he switches over to another time period, which is the destruction of the second temple, which is Herod's temple. All right. Now we'll go on down and see what he says about the decreed time of the second coming of the Lord. Notice what it says, verse 25. "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And upon the earth there will be distresses and trouble and anguish of nations, bewilderment and perplexities, without resources, left wanting, in doubt, not knowing which way to turn." Now, notice this. "At the roaring or the tossing of the sea." The roaring of the tossing. And many people, when they read that, they, of course, remembered the tsunami of December the 26th, I believe it was, 2004. We're actually here. We see it prophesied. Notice about this time. "Men swooning away and expiring with fear and dread, apprehension and expectation of things that are coming on the world. For the very powers of the heaven will be shaken and caused to totter. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, in glory and power and majesty. Now when these things begin to occur, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Hallelujah. Isn't that good? So we see here that we're getting closer and closer and closer. Now, you know, all of history hangs on two golden hooks. The first coming of the Lord, that decreed time, and the second coming of the Lord. But between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord, there are other decreed times. I said everything I said to you this morning to come to this right here. Okay? Now sit up and listen really hard. The person that speaks of this decreed time concerning the church is the Apostle Paul. Paul had the revelation of the church more than anyone. He was given the revelation of the glorious church. Now let's go over. We could turn to many scriptures, and maybe your pastors will do that sometime. But I'm just going to do this one today, and you'll get the gist of what I'm saying. Something just leapt over on me when I was on vacation, and I started praying about something had actually come out of my mouth about a revelation of tapping into the power of God in a greater way. And when I said it, I didn't think about it so much when I said it. But then later, as I was praying, I began to ask the Lord what the revelation is. What is the key? What is going to unlock this tapping of power? We're all the time singing, let the glory come down, and we want the glory to come down. We want it to cover, be in our church services. We love the presence of God. Me, you know, more than a lot. Amen. I love the presence of God. But then I began to read this scripture here in a different light in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where this decreed time of the church, and Paul actually prophesies of it. Now, like I said, we could look at more scriptures, Ephesians chapter 3, 4, 5, chapter 1, all the book of Ephesians. But I want you to read about the church and this decreed time. Now, I'm reading about you. How many people in this room this morning are born again Christians? Lift up your hand this morning. I don't see anybody in here that's not. Shame on you. You should have brought them this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But this is Paul prophesying about the church before the second coming and what she is going to look like. This is a decreed time. Now watch this. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 14, we'll start from there and I'll tell you what we're going to read. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph. And through us, are you there? And through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. In other words, we're walking around and to the world, the church is just like a bottle of perfume. And the perfume that they are smelling is Christ himself. Amen? For we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which exhales unto God, discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Now, let's go on down chapter 3, but he's still talking about the church and us being this fragrance to the world. Notice, are we starting to commend ourselves, or do we not, like some, written credentials or letters of recommendation to you or from you? No. Notice what it says. You, say me, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written in your hearts to be read and to be known by everybody. Now, first he's calling you perfume, and then he's calling you a letter. And you'll be walking around in the park, in the marketplace, wherever you are in your daily walk, and suddenly, without having a Bible, without even knowing about a Bible, the world will begin, they will see you, and they will begin to read him. Are you listening to me? This was the way it was, okay. You show and make obvious that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And I'm telling you what, when that heavenly agent of the Holy Ghost invaded your life, he began to write on you an odor and a scent. He made you a letter to the world that they are to read because of the signs and the wonders and the miracles that you will perform out there. Amen? Notice what it says. Now, I won't read it. I won't read this part, but I'll tell you what it says. He goes on to say, now, we're not qualified just in our own self. We're certainly not qualified. We didn't make ourselves sufficient in this. But then it goes on to say, verse 5, not that we are fit and sufficient in our own ability, in our own power, sufficiency, but verse 6, it is he who has qualified us to be fit and worthy and sufficient, the Amplified Bible says, dispensers. Dispensers. Are we dispensers of soap? No. Are we dispensers of... what else do we dispense? Ketchup? Mustard? No, no, no. It says we are dispensers of the new covenant. We are dispensers, not of the letter, but not of the law, but the Spirit makes us alive. Now, then he goes on to say, now, if the dispensation engraved in the ministry of Moses was inaugurated with such glory. Now, if you go back over and you read over in Exodus 33 and 34, what you will find there, when the law was given to the children of Israel on Shavuot, and they were chosen of God, the power of God came down upon the whole nation, and all the whole 3.5 million Jews saw him. They were qualified. They were established in their call. And it said, and Moses came off of that mountain. And when he came off of that mountain, such glory showed from him that his face lit up. Hallelujah. Now, notice that. That's what he's talking about here. It said, if the ministration of Moses took on, let's just read it from verse 7. Now, if the dispensation of death engraved in letters on stone, the ministration of the law was inaugurated with such glory and splendor that the Israelites were not able to look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the brilliance of the glory that was to fade away, why should not the dispensation of the Spirit be attended with much greater glory than that? Comparison. Greater glory than that is to what we're going to shine with. And then it goes on to say that we are going from glory to glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what we see here is that the church then is the beautiful, we might say, masterpiece of God. And so what we could also say is that Jesus is counting on you. He's counting on us. We are the only Jesus that the world will ever see. We are his hands. We are his feet. So then, if the whole, just say this city, just say the city of Minnetonka, just say Wayzata and this area here. If this place here is going to see Jesus, who are they going to see Jesus in? Who would be the dispenser of him to them? Us. Absolutely. I am telling you, by the next time that I would come to this church and preach, this place should at least double or triple. And you know why? It's because we get out there. I believe the power of the radical obedience that has come on you to step out. I believe it's going to come on your whole congregation for them to step out and go get them. This is the revelation of tapping into the power. We just have to make this tiniest baby adjustment in our thinking, that we are not going to hoard up the glory of God for us just only in our church services. Every believer should have Christ thinking in that we could function from one side of the street to the other. You know, the devil, he has a He will try to tell you that there's only one superstar, and that would be the preachers. I'm going to tell you for this day and hour, the only superstar is Jesus. And he's wanting to make you a little superstar. And so my message to you today is the way to tap into the glory of God is to start praying for people. Just this minor adjustment you need to make. Think about your day, where you are. Think about everyone in this room, where we will walk tomorrow. Marketplaces, grocery stores, places of business. No telling where we'll all be. Think if every single person in this room got to be dispenser-minded. That you are dispensing this glory. I want to tell you this. For us to go to the next degree of glory, we are going to act, or we are going to have to act on what we have. Amen? No matter how the anointing of God increases for miracles and signs and wonders, it can increase and increase and increase. If you never ever step out to use that anointing, then it decreases. Because that is what it's for. We owe the world an encounter with God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we owe the world. We owe the nation. We owe the city. We owe this city an encounter with God. Hallelujah. And instead of us just hoarding that for ourselves, now, I want you to ask the Lord. I had some of our people at our church Wednesday night. I had them to ask, remember how the disciples, what they did? They asked the Lord for boldness. That's what we need, actually. And that's the way that we're going to. It's going to take some radical obedience. I believe that anointing will be there. It's just like this. Think about if you have a car. You can put the key in the ignition. You can turn the key and you can start the car. You can have all of the equipment necessary to get from plan A to plan B for your day. But until you put your foot to the metal and make it go, everybody say, go.
Go.
Then what? You're stuck in one place. It's exactly the same with the power of God and the anointing of God. For us to go to the next degree of glory, for us to tap into the power of God in the degree and into the full fruition that we are actually looking for, the next step is called obedience. And so, every day now, I've changed, made an adjustment in my thinking. Every morning I'm getting up and I'm asking the Lord. Remember Smith Wigglesworth? He would say, stand in front of the mirror. And they would say, you see these hands? They are filled with God. You see this man? He is filled with God. And he would go out and wherever God would lead him that day, just say, I will pray. I want to pray for you. The more people that you pray for, the more people get healed. If you never pray for anybody to get healed, if you never ask anyone to pray with you about anything, when you see somebody and you know they're downcast, I pray for boldness for you to say, can I just pray for you right now? I'm telling you what, was it this morning, somebody said in here, doors were opening. For the supernatural. I believe doors have been open. I believe doors are open. God is just waiting for us to step through those doors and go get them. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
If you'd like to know more information about the products and teaching materials offered by Lynn Hammond, visit us online at lynnhammond.org or write us at Lynn Hammond Ministries, Post Office Box 29469, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55429.